Do you ever struggle with where you are in your life? Do you ever ask yourself the question, why am I here? Why is this going on in my life? As many people that have moved to Northwest Arkansas over the last decade, many of them have to be asking themselves, why in the world am I here and how did I get here? Without any question at all, God has you here by His providence and for His purpose. That's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm becoming more convinced all the time that one of the great sins in the Christian life is discontentment. For others, it may be dissatisfaction. For others, it may be that you are disgruntled. For others, perhaps you are distressed, meaning that your life has some elements of pain and suffering. But today I have some great news for you that I want to talk about. I want to talk this morning about why we should feel good about where we are in life. In a moment, I'm going to read from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. But before I do that, I want to bring these verses into context and understanding. Paul was in the city of Athens, Greece. It was one of the intellectual centers in all of the world. The place was full of idols, but it did not matter whether the Apostle Paul was walking and worshiping in a Jewish synagogue or going into the marketplace. He was proclaiming everywhere he went that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, had been crucified on a cross, but on the third day, he was raised from the dead. Paul dealt with a couple of groups here in Acts 17. One is labeled the Epicureans. They believed that God was not involved whatsoever at all in the affairs of life. That would mean for you, if you were a part of their philosophy of life, that would mean that you believe that everything just happens and God has no place whatsoever at all in any of those events. But then not only in relationship to the Epicureans, but to the Stoics. The Stoics were people who believed that they were in and of themselves completely sufficient. However, they still brought Paul to the Areopagus, and there in that major court of justice, they listened to the Apostle Paul. They called him a babbler. And when they had him there in that center of justice, they listened to his gospel babble. Paul had told them that he was very religious. Paul knew that they were very religious, and he talked about it with them. Paul even referred to the altar that they had built to what they categorized as the unknown God. And he used that as an illustration. And he said, guys, I know you built this altar to the unknown God, but I want to tell you today, I know that God. And that God is the one who is in my life. And he began to talk to them that that God was so big that he could not be contained. And he was so sufficient that he had absolutely no needs at all. He even told them that this same God This same God, this unknown God to them, but known to Paul, that he gives to every person in the world the life they have, the breath they breathe, and even the things that they need. And in that context, we read two powerful, powerful verses in the New Testament. Chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of them. These two verses contain the reason why we should feel good about where we are in life. Three realities are given to us in the passage pertaining to the subject this morning. Reality number one, we have been created by God. Don't ever get over that statement. We have been created by God. If you will look at the last of verse 25, he talks about how God had not been served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself, what does he do? He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he, that is, this God, he made from one man every nation of mankind. We have been created by God. Perhaps you have not thought of it like this, but we have a common creator who is God. The people that are black do not have a black creator, nor the people who are white have a white creator, and the brown have another creator, and the Asians have another creator, and so on. There is one creator, and that creator is God. We have a common creator. We also have a common ancestry. Our ancestry begins with a man named Adam. The Bible talks about it here, and he made from one man. Who is that one man? That one man is Adam. Adam. But we also not only have a common ancestry and a common creator, but we have a common problem. And the common problem is that Adam fell into sin, and since that moment, all who have been created with original sin. By our choices, we become sinners by our nature and by our choices. But notice back in verse 26, and God made from one man every nation of mankind. The word nation there is the word ethnos in the Greek language. That means people group. That means ethnicity. This means that all ethnicities, listen to this, all ethnicities and all nationalities go back to one person, and that person is Adam. And from Adam, all ethnicities, all nationalities have come. Therefore, what this should encourage us about is that this should rule out all racism and all prejudice in our hearts. We should never have any racism nor prejudice because, quite honestly, they are all our brothers and sisters, people of every ethnicity and nationality. And you don't and shouldn't get away with messing with your kin folks. In all of that, the gospel is more demanding than our ancestry. Because of our fallen nature in our ancestry, The gospel of Jesus Christ that was given to us at the death of Jesus on the cross literally places all of us on equal ground at the foot of the cross. Therefore, Jesus didn't die for the white man only, the black man only, the Indian only, the brown man only. No, Jesus died for all ethnicities and all people groups in the world. Therefore, that should motivate us even more than we've ever been motivated before, that since we are all a part of the same family, this family of Adam, that we, now that we have truth from the gospel, we should ensure that all ethnicities in the world who are part of our family, we need to go and tell them of the saving grace and plan of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, we have been created by God. A word to all of us this morning that should encourage us. Whatever the color of your skin, whatever may be your race, whatever may be your nationality, whatever may be or has been your home country, listen to this. God willed it. He was not asleep when the color of your skin was determined and the nationality that you are was determined. Nor was He asleep where you dwelt and where you dwell today. Because God, all of us, we have been created by Him. Therefore, you should feel good about where you are in your life. God created you. There is a second reality that we're going to build upon today of the first reality. We are living in our destiny. Our destiny. Now, if you would, may I remind you, chapter 17, he talks about how God doesn't live in temples made by man, nor do men serve God with human hands. He doesn't need anything and He cannot be contained. And the breath that you have, He gave you, and the things that you have, He has blessed you with in your life. And He, God, made you from one man, Adam, every ethnos of mankind, and listen to what He says, to live on all the face of the earth. Then notice this, underline this, having determined allotted periods. My soul, what does that mean? That means that God is involved. That's what that means. That means that He is sovereignly involved, not only in where you live, but when you live. Think about this. God has fixed, God has marked out, God has designated all of the whens and the wheres of your life. You may wonder, did God forget me when He birthed me in Gonzales, Texas? Did God forget me when He raised me in Yoakum, Texas? I mean, how many of you like to tell people where you're from? I'm from Yoakum. Oh, hello. I mean, ain't nothing glorious about that. Makes you feel a little rural, you might say. But God fixed that to be my place. He designated my whens and my wheres, and He has designated your whens and your wheres. And not only has He determined the allotted periods, think about this, out of all of human history, the thousands of years that it has existed, right now, this moment is your period in human history. You might think, well, I would have done better back in the Civil War. Evidently not. I should have been raised in the 40s. I like that music. God should have canned me back then. No, evidently not. Well, I'm a man before my time. No, you're just arrogant and an idiot. You're really not. God has got you right where you are right now for this time. And he's not only determined the when of your life, but he's determined the where. Notice what the Bible says. And the boundaries of their dwelling places. The boundaries of their dwelling places, whether it is nations, meaning people groups or individuals, God alone determines the race and the nationality. God alone determines who lives where in this world. God alone determines everyone's specific geographical location. God alone determines the extent of your blessing and the extent of your favor. I'm telling you today, he is an incredible, mighty, sovereign, unbelievable God who is that involved in your life. Therefore, you need to rejoice and know that there is a divine plan. Yes, sir. And you are a part of it. It does not happen by coincidence. It is your destiny. What is destiny? Destiny is where God has you right now in your life. At this moment, you must understand that you are in your destiny. He has allotted where you are. He has allotted when you live. And if you've been unhappy about where you are, I'm telling you, it's your destiny. Therefore, you had better seize the moment. You had better adjust the attitude. You had better do what it takes, because I'm telling you, man, this is your moment. You say, well, I'm going to get it together 20 years from now. No, sister, brother, you may not live by the time you drive away from here today, because God alone gives you the breath you breathe, he said. There are two key words that will help you understand this destiny. First word is providence. Providence. Years ago in human history, they would refer to God as being providence. Providence has led me. Providence is leading me. Providence has cared for me. You know what the word providence means? Providence means that I have God's guidance, and I also have God's care in life. Oh, isn't that wonderful today? To know that you are guided and to know that God cares for you in your life. Right now, right now, right now, where you are, God is guiding you and God is caring for you. You say, I don't really sense his hand. I understand there are times when you don't sense his hand. There are times you're running opposite of where God wants you. But I'm telling you, providence goes after you, and providence removes, or he moves the circumstances. He engineers the way. He steers the ship. I'm telling you today, he is involved in your life. And the second word that is just absolutely important is the word purpose. Purpose, because God has a purpose for where you are in your life right now. You say, oh, Ronnie, I don't know, man. I mean, you don't understand where I'm at. I'm telling you, God has a purpose for where you are right now in your life. He is involved. He has a purpose. He has a will. He is working. He is moving. And providence has gotten you to this point. And therefore, if you want to have a greater understanding about what I'm talking about, let me tell you in this simple statement. Your destiny is guided by providence, and it exists for purpose. That's a greater understanding about your destiny. That your destiny is guided by providence. Providence is guiding you. And wherever he is guiding you, he is making that happen to exist for his purpose. What about the pain of life? Are you telling me that God is involved in the pain of your life? I didn't say that God caused the pain of your life. I'll let you debate that with other scholars. But I do want to tell you that whatever pain you have today, God, through providence, has guiding you and providing for you in the midst of that pain. The gain you have, providence has given you the gain. You had better remember that, brother, and you had better remember that, sister. The only reason you have gain in your life is that providence has intervened, and there is a purpose for the gain that you have. Therefore, you better get under God. Are you with me? And then the wins of your life. Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful when we win. I'm going to tell you, wins are given by providence. Providence. And the wins are given for purpose. And you've got to find those moments of purpose. And what about the losses of life? We all know about the losses of life, and Satan has a unique ability to concentrate on the losses that we feel. Well, I want to tell you, God was not asleep when the losses went on. God is taking those losses by providence, and he is guiding you. He is purposing all of that for you and for his glory. So how does all that, and what does all that mean? How do we fit all that together? Well, let me talk about that in three ways, how this relates to us. Let's talk about how it relates to us personally. Personally. Well, that means this, since providence is guiding and purpose is absolutely existing in everywhere I'm at in life and what is going on, and God is moving even when I'm asleep. God is moving even when I don't care. God is moving even when I don't seem to be living right. God is involved in my life. So what does all that mean personally? It means this, then I had better seize the moment that I'm in right now in my life. I had better not miss the moment. You see, you cannot get bound by the past, or you'll be paralyzed in the present, which will lead you to forfeiting your future. There are a lot of people in this room today, you are bound by your past. You've never released the past. You've never released the injustices of your past. Forgiveness needs to happen. You don't have to forgive the offense. If the offense is demonic, it's wrong. It's not the offense you forgive. You forgive the offender. In all of that, what you have to understand is if you can move past your past, then you won't be paralyzed in the present, and God has an exciting, dynamic future for you in your life. And let me say it this way for us today. This is your now moment. You can't count on tomorrow. You can't glance back or gaze back at yesterday. Today is not about yesterday. Today is about today. And I don't even know if I'm going to have a tomorrow, because the breath that I have, God only knows when. You say, well, if you're older, you have a chance to die quicker than the younger guy. Well, I guess statistically that would be true, but God doesn't work by human statistics. He works by the sovereign will of a heavenly Father, and he has the chance to call you up anytime he wants. Therefore, this is your now moment. God is working, and listen to this very carefully. I want you to grab a hold of this. He has you right where you are right now, and he is working. Therefore, smile. He's working. He's involved. And then you look at America. What does all this mean to America? Well, I tell you what, God is working in America. I believe God is creating enormous, intense, gigantic desperation in America. And he's creating it in every way. But he knows what we love more than anything else. And he is yanking it like right now, like he has never yanked it in our generation, because we adore and we idolize the human dollar. Well, I want to tell you today, Christian friend, you had better get your eyes off of Wall Street and on to the infallibility and the inerrancy of the God who created this book, and to count on God, because God will not let you down. Human beings will let you down. This economy has issues, and it has issues for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is we are violating the word of God regarding this whole element of money. We are idolizing it. We are worshiping it. We will bow down to it. We will move heaven and earth to adore it. But I'm telling you, God is creating desperation, and he's calling us unto him, unto him, unto him. And we better hear the call. And then how does this fit with our church? Well, this is an interesting note. Since God is determining where every person lives, how many people live everywhere, and the race of those people, can we take a fresh look at Northwest Arkansas for a moment? Because what I'm going to share with you is the most recent data from the 2010 census. For example, on the first graph, I want you to notice insights about Arkansas. Arkansas recently grew over the last decade by 9.25%. There are 2.915 million people that live in this state. 75% of this state is white, 15% black, 6% Hispanic, 1% Asian, 1% Native Americans, 2% of various races and other groups. Notice the second graph. It has to do with taking the big and taking it to Northwest Arkansas, the proper Northwest Arkansas, which would basically be Benton and Washington counties. This is the ethnic breakdown. Out of that 2.9 million, in those two counties, 424,404 people lived when the census was taken. This region, 75% white, 2% black, 15% Hispanic, 2.5% Asian, 1.5% Native Americans, multiple races, a couple of percentiles, and then other groups, 1%. And then we all know that there has been a major demographic shift within the last 10 years concerning the Hispanic population of Northwest Arkansas. Look at it in Benton County in 1990. There were only 1,359 Hispanics, growing to 23,000 in 2000, now 34,000 in 2010. 1990 in Washington County, 1,500 to 12,000 in 2000, 31,000 in 2010. Therefore, out of this population base of 424,000 people, 65,000 plus of those people are Hispanics. Hispanic population, of which, listen to this, 46,000 of that 65,000, they are from the country of Mexico. And then you come to the next graph about our region. These are insights into people group. This is the Greek word ethnos, ethnicity. Remember, the various ethnicities of Northwest Arkansas. We have 66 people groups now by the recent data we've acquired. People from Argentina, El Salvador, Ethiopia, Jamaica, Jordan, Lebanon, Malaysia, Sweden, Venezuela, Vietnam, Turkey, it goes on and on and on. And out and from these 66 people groups, notice this next graph, we now speak in Northwest Arkansas 38 languages. Besides English, 38 languages. Besides the big white cluster of 75% of the population, we have 66 people groups that in turn all speak 38% or 38 different languages. From Persian to Arabic to Polish to German to Spanish to Romanian to Ukrainian to Cherokee to Thai to Norwegian to Portuguese to Serbian, and the list goes on and on and on. About a year ago, I challenged our people to stand up in each one of our small groups and go after the people groups of Northwest Arkansas. I ask you, please pray through this as a Sunday school group, as a Bible study unit, as a small group, and go after them. Let us know which group, and we will help you understand them as much as we can, and together we will try our best to engage them. Well, after this 1 year, some of our groups have responded, which has now resulted in the following people groups that we're presently engaging with gospel conversations and gospel activity. Russians, Canadians, Asian Indians, Vietnamese, Mexicans, Marshallese, Nicaraguans, Salvadorians, and Hondurans. And then when you look at the University of Arkansas, which is the final graph, of course, in the next 2 weeks, this entire graph will change. But as of spring of 2011, we had 1,136 international students and 277 scholars from 123 different countries of the world. And the top countries of the world represented China, India, Korea, Bolivia, and Japan. Now, why is all that important? Well, look to chapter 17, verse number 26. And he made from one man every nation, every ethnos of mankind to live on all the faces of the earth, or the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. Relating to all of this data, God wants our church to look like that data. Listen to me, Pinnacle Hills Cross Church, listen very carefully. God wants to make us an international church. Our church needs to look like Northwest Arkansas. It needs to look like it. That doesn't mean we create this unit and that unit out here where those people do not worship with us. Most of them can worship with us. Most of them should worship with us. And we need to be intentional. I mean, if you will go out in the Galleria following a service on Sunday morning, you will see we are on down the road with a lot of international flavor here in this church. And I love it because heaven's going to be international. So we have to remember where we've been. We have been created by God. That ought to make you feel better about yourself. We are living in our destiny. You say, I don't feel like I'm in my destiny. Well, okay. You're blowing it, man. This is your moment. You can cry about it. Get your little pity party support group, and nobody's going to be there but you, but go ahead. Or you can go ahead and get yourself together and know God has this moment for your life. But why is God doing all this? We come to the third reality, and with this I close. We can find God right now where we are. Look at verse 27. What a powerful word. Remember, he has created the determined allotted periods of time and the boundaries of every dwelling place that they, those ethnicities, every one of us, should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far away from each one of us. That they should seek God. In other words, God has all of us where we are right now so that we can go after God. So that we can go after God. That's why God's got you here. You're not here by coincidence. You're here by providence. And God's ultimate purpose for you to live in Northwest Arkansas is one thing, that you will seek the God of heaven. And that's his purpose. He said we even might come to a point of feeling our way towards him. We're groping and we're trying to find God, searching for him diligently. And then Paul says, yet he's not that far from you. You can find him. And then he declares, he says, in him we live and in him we move and in him we discover who we are in our being. Therefore, God created you for the purpose of seeking him right where you are in your life. And you do not have to give up until you find him. Why does God have America where it is right now? I want to make it real clear why God has America where America is right now. That America will seek God. That's why. He has determined this, he determines this, he determines this, and it's time the people of God get on our knees and seek the Lord God of heaven to intervene. And we all need to be convinced that God has a redemptive purpose for every person from every race and from every language that lives right here in Northwest Arkansas. God's on the hunt for you, lady. And he has not given up. God's on the hunt for you, brother. He is not giving up. He wants you to seek him diligently, and he wants you to walk with him passionately. He has ordered your steps, and you have no excuse at all. The Bible gives us these words in chapter 17. Look with me in verse number 30 and 31. He said, the times of ignorance God overlooked. That's before Jesus came. God's overlooking that. But now, since the cross, all peoples everywhere, he's calling them to repent. That means to turn from where we are, living our own way, and turning to God, living for God by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because just as he has set my boundaries and set my dwelling place, he has also fixed a day that is going to come. And that day, notice what he says, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, not by Adam, but by the God-man, Jesus Christ, that was raised from the dead. There's one true lawgiver and judge, and it's not you nor me, it's Jesus Christ. And the Bible here says that this same Jesus, he will judge every one of us. I'm telling you, every one of us that are Christ followers, we will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will answer to God for our attitude and for our motives and what we've done for God or what we've not done for God. But for those of us that have never met Christ, listen to this carefully. We will answer to God at the white throne judgment of God, the great white throne judgment, and he will sentence you into an eternity without him to a place called hell. But notice, that's not his will. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. He has appointed the God-man, Jesus Christ. And of this, he has given assurance. He has given assurance to all by raising him, the God-man, from the dead. In other words, you don't have to wonder about your dwelling place and your purpose in life. He has raised him from the dead so that you might find and discover and to know your purpose. Your purpose is given by God, and your purpose is discovered in God, in his Son, Jesus. With that, you better rest assured and know that you're living in your destiny. God has you right here today for the purpose of one thing, that you'll seek him. You do not know, many of you, how in the world you ended up here. You really don't know. I'm going to tell you, there's a God out here who is going after you. He is hunting you down, and he is engineering you to follow him, and he is committed to redeeming you from your sin. And he has you here today by purpose and by God's will so that you will come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. He's that committed to redeeming the world. Would you let him do that for you today? Thank God today that because of these things, we can feel good about where we are in life. Providence has guided us, and purpose is existing for us.